Bible, and then you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk. And there is a table of contents in your Bible if you're not sure where to find Habakkuk. Of course, it's after Nahum, if that helps. It's very short. So three chapters, and we are in the last chapter this morning. And I'll pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And as we go through this portion of your word, we pray, Heavenly Father, that we would learn from you and that your Holy Spirit would help us understand the meaning. And then if there's any applications for our own lives, Lord, that we would understand how to go about that. And we do need your help in these things. We do want to walk in step with the Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that what we do here this morning would be an encouragement for us in doing that. Following you, walking in step with your Spirit. We pray for the children downstairs, and as they learn things from your word, they learn of your love and your grace, Lord, that they would grow in faith in us as well. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're in Habakkuk chapter 3, and so just a little bit of a review. The nation of Israel in Habakkuk's day, this is, it's a little prior to Babylon conquering Judah, and Judah would end up in captivity, taken captive by the Babylonians. So it's before that event happens, and they had possibly Habakkuk was alive during a time of a certain amount of reform. I hesitate a little bit to use the word revival. Maybe it would be appropriate, but certainly reform, as in the king making reforms in the land, you know, taking down altars to false gods, and reinstituting practices related to following the Lord. But like, it didn't last a long time with the next king, and then within a few years, things were just going right downhill again. And so I use the word reform because, like, there was practices that were changed for the better, but the people's hearts, it seems like, went quickly back to not following God. And certainly we can tell from the content in Habakkuk that he's looking around going, there is so much wickedness in the land, in my land, in Judah. And he's got some questions for God, a couple in particular in this book of the Bible. And so as he looks at the evil in the land, he essentially says, Lord, do you not care about the... Why are you not doing anything? It seems like maybe you just don't even care. You're not judging this. You're not changing this. And so the Lord answers him, and we covered this stuff in the last couple of weeks. The Lord answers him, and he says... And I'm paraphrasing, but he says, I have a plan. You're going to be astounded by the plan, and you're not going to like the plan. And the plan is that I will judge the evil in the land with the Babylonians. And Habakkuk's next question is along the lines of, why would you judge us with those who are far more evil than us? Kind of idea, or it's like, it's kind of a question based off of, this doesn't seem like a good plan. It's not the plan I would come up with. And I'm not saying Habakkuk actually, we see his heart was good before the Lord. He did have this, even though I don't understand, I know I'm the one who will be corrected when I hear from you. So he had that right heart before God of humility and knowing that God is God. And if he's got a plan, it's a better plan. But these are the questions he has, like, why do you allow this evil? And I think we can relate to that perhaps as we look around our country. We look around the world, but we don't have to look past our own community, really. But we look around and go, why, like, evil just seems to be on the increase. Why is this allowed? Does God care? Well, what we learn is God does care. And God is on the throne and he does have a plan. It may not look like a plan that we would come up with, and that is most likely a good thing. It's for sure a good thing. God has better plans. And sometimes we question God's plans. And one thing we learned from Habakkuk is, you know, he had some questions. God did give him some answers, not all the answers. And key to all this, was Habakkuk's heart of, you know, he's just expressing what's on his heart with the understanding that he is not God. And it's in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. I like that. He's kind of going, I'm curious to see how I'm going to answer after I've been corrected, not quite knowing what the correction is yet. That's an interesting perspective, and I believe a healthy one. There's some humility there. And significant also in this book is verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith, by his or her faith. The just shall live by faith. Quoted several times in the New Testament. As we go into chapter 3, the close of this short book, what we see here is it's a psalm, it's a prayer or a psalm to the Lord, chapter 3, primarily. And there's things that we can pick up as we go through it. And as we go through, I'll highlight some of the traits that we see which people of faith have or are growing in, or should be both, I suppose. It's not having perfected these things, but to have them and be growing in them. And, of course, we finished the book of Hebrews a few weeks ago. And Hebrews, especially as we finished it off, there's this emphasis on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Chapter 11, what we call the Hall of Faith. All these men and women who are noted for their faith. We're told to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And so, faith, trusting God, this is so important. Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. So we'll highlight some things of people of faith. And Habakkuk was a man of faith. We can see that. So, chapter 3 of Habakkuk, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. And probably your footnotes, depends what translation, will tell you we don't know what that means, where that was exactly. Verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech, and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. So, in these first couple verses, really it's verse 2, there's three things that stand out here. They are the fear of the Lord, revival, and mercy. It says, O Lord, I've heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And in wrath, remember mercy. So, Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. The fear of the Lord is an important concept to understand. And it's not the God is an angry God and we're all terrified of him and running from him. However, God is God and he's holy and he's almighty and he's all-powerful, all-knowing. And we could go on through the list, and he is so much greater than us. And there is this thing of having a healthy fear of the Lord. We could say reverence. Some people say respect. I don't think respect is quite strong enough. I believe there is a fear element in there. Our God is a consuming fire. Even fire is a wonderful thing for certain purposes, like keeping warm. It can be very frightening as well if you don't treat it properly. But the fear of the Lord, he is God. He's on the throne, and he is Almighty God. And having that fear of the Lord, it makes his grace even that much more amazing that he would, being as holy as he is, that he would be as loving towards us as he is. So something to note, people of faith have a fear of the Lord as they put their trust in the Lord. The idea of revival, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known. Remember again the context, this is important, with what we're going through with Habakkuk, is his nation is going down. And it's not just the looking around going, oh, things are going downhill. I don't know how this is, you know, how we're going to turn this around. God has told him judgment is coming, and it's coming from Babylon, and they're a fierce, fierce people. And there's no escape. So he knows. He knows it's coming. Wickedness is growing and judgment is coming. And this is the context in which he responds to God, knowing this. So it's significant as we see as we go through this. So he has a fear of the Lord. He prays, revive your work. So, God's pronounced a judgment. Habakkuk, the prophet, knows they will be judged. Still, he asks for a revival of God's work and God's plan. Even though, as we saw earlier on, this plan would not have been his choice for a plan. But it's God's plan, and he's, Lord, revive your work. For our part, our own nation may be judged according to God's plan. We don't know this. What we can do is pray for a revival. Whatever God's plan is, that it would happen. it would happen fully and in his time. And I believe also in that going, and Lord, may it be a revival where people come to know you and follow you and give their lives to you and find salvation. Desire revival is a good thing. There is a personal side to this as well, because you're going to look at a nation, but there's a very personal aspect to it, because God has a plan and a purpose for us. So Romans 8, let's go Romans 8, 28 and 29. Twenty-eight is often quoted. 29 is sometimes quoted. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And 29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among the brethren. And so all things work out for good. Those who are called and love God. And here's the thing. God has decided that we will be conformed to the image of his Son. That is a work in progress. You know, that the Lord would revive that work in us. Philippians 1:6, he that has started a good work will carry it on to completion. So we have, we are told that God is doing a work in our lives, has a plan for our lives. Just as he has a plan, this larger plan that stretches over time for his creation. But he has a plan for us specifically. And here's the thing that strikes me. At times we may fight against God's plan, whether it's knowingly or unknowingly. Kind of like, I don't want to be conformed into the image of Christ. We're probably not going to say it like that, but our actions might just say that at times. I'm not really wanting to die to flesh or self. But it's part of God's plan that as we're conformed to the image of Christ, that that's going to happen. And he has different things in store for us, specifics on that journey. The correct thing to do is pray that God's work would be revived in our lives. And this is something I underlined for myself in this passage is, you know, there's the part that God is sovereign and he's going to do what he's going to do, and that's not going to get stopped. There's also our own hearts and willingness and submission to him, and just how much we try and run the other way or just maybe dig in our heels and just grit our teeth. But a correct heart attitude would be, Lord, I want to see your work in my life revived, like alive, we could say that way. I want to see it alive. I'm submitted to your plan and your purpose. Yeah, I really believe this is one to underline that this prophet, this man had this, Lord, revive your work. Wherever that work is, revive it. It's important. Let's turn to Psalm 119. I'm going to read through some verses. So Psalm 119 is, of course, the longest chapter in the Bible. And I haven't actually counted this because it's got a lot of verses and I lose track. So I believe there's only three verses of the, what is it, 176. I think there's only three verses of the 176 that don't mention God's word. If you want to count through that and correct me, feel free to do so. But I believe that, so it's the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's centered on God's word. And I'm going to read out several here. So verse 25, my soul clings to the dust, revive me according to your word. 37, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. 40, behold, I long for your precepts, revive me in your righteousness. 88, revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. 107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. And last, 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. And there are a few more in there. So, the point of all that being, we need revival to be revived, and it means it's revival, so let's go revival, revive the church, revive our nation. It starts, Lord, revive me, bring me to life. And I believe, Lord, bring me to that place where I'm living in the fullness of the life that you have offered, and just hold out. Think, okay, we've been through Joshua. They're standing on the wrong side of the Jordan, and there it is. And the Lord says, it's all yours. You must put your foot on the ground. Everything your foot steps on is yours. So it's like, it's all given to you. But not while you stand over here. Walk in it. By faith, walk in it. So, Lord, revive me. Help me live in that newness of life that you have given me. And really live in the abundance of your promise. So, awesome prayer to pray. And it's very short. Lord, revive me. Bring me to life. Sometimes things can feel a little dry. Even if you're going, well, I'm not that dry. Why wouldn't we pray, Lord, bring me to life? The kind of life that you have for me. So people of faith want to see God's worked. His work, like big picture revived, but also personal. Revive me. Revive your work in me. Okay, and then there's mercy. Sin deserves wrath. Evil deserves judgment. The prophet here mentions mercy in verse 2. We need mercy. We live under the new covenant. Mercy is expanded into grace. So it's not only not getting what we deserve, that's mercy. We don't get what we deserve, judgment. Grace is not only not getting judgment, but being given the riches of the inheritance of God through Christ, through faith in Christ. I came across this Charles Spurgeon quote, and a man, Prince of Preachers, he was called, certainly far better with words than me. So I love Spurgeon quotes, but on this he said, "Oh God, have mercy upon thy poor church, and visit her and revive her. She has but a little strength. She has desired to keep thy word. Oh, refresh her. Restore her to thy power and give her yet to be great in this land." And what a great prayer for the church, our church fellowship, but the church in our land. And the Lord would have mercy and revive us. And as people of faith, we depend on God's mercy and his grace. We underscore grace. Okay, I'm going to read verses 3 right through to 15. It says, God came from Teman, which is Edom, the Holy One from Mount Param, which is Sinai. His glory covered the heavens, and his earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. He had rays of flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden. Before him went pestilence, and fever followed his feet. Oh, verse 3, I missed a selah there over on the edge. It's a pause. So you find them in the Psalms. Verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Kishon in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows, Selah. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrow or arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out. Missed a selah again. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of the great waters. We'll stop there. And so as Habakkuk prayed, revive, so for revival, he begins to praise the God who brings revival. And it's a remembrance of what the Lord has done in the past. And this is good practice as we remember what the Lord has done and is doing. It gives hope for the future as well. Praising God takes the eyes off of the problem and puts our attention on the one who is much bigger than our problems. And remembering, of course, that the Lord has solved the greatest problem that we have, which is the debt that we owe before a holy God. And he said, have faith, believe in Jesus, have faith, put your trust in him, that he paid the debt that you owe, and you'll be saved. And what problem is bigger than facing the wrath of God? There just isn't anything that's anything close to it. So Habakkuk praises God. And remember again the context. He knows that his nation's going to get annihilated by one of the worst peoples, nations there has been, as far as being brutal. Maybe they weren't the worst. They're plenty bad. Nothing good about being conquered by the Babylonians. So he praises God. He speaks of God's glory, his brightness, his power, also his wrath and his judgment, his power over the nations, his power over creation. There's remembrance of specific events like the sun and the moon standing still. We looked at that in Joshua. And of course, verse 13, his salvation. Salvation of the people, and specifically salvation through his anointed. And the anointed, of course, we know is the Messiah, is Jesus, God's anointed. And people of faith know, because they have to have their faith in the right place. That faith is in the God's anointed, Jesus. As Hebrews 12:2 puts it, Jesus our Savior, the author and finisher of our faith. And this is the most important question any person faces, is what to do with Jesus. Is he the Son of God who died for the sins of the world and rose again, or is he not? Like, he either is, or he was the greatest imposter that ever lived. He's the Son of God, the only way to the Father, or a great deceiver. He's the Son of God. But there isn't many ways to be reconciled with God. There's one way, and it comes through Jesus. And Jesus was very clear about that. The Bible is very clear about that. And the question does come up at times, why not another way? I don't really like that way. I would like another way. It's kind of like it was with Habakkuk, with why the Babylonians? We're not talking the same thing, but there's still like, why that plan, God? Because I'm God, is sort of the short answer. It's God's plan. God's ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. They're better than ours. And a gift is a gift. Salvation from the wrath of God, like, our response should be, yeah, I will take that deal. That's the best deal ever. Not, I like the end result of the deal, but can we do it a different way? Like, no. Can I do it myself somehow? No. If you want to commit to that, you will have the opportunity to try. But if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you will be judged. And that's what the Bible teaches us. It's a sobering thought. So we take that fact that's coming, the great white throne judgment, where the books will be open, and anyone whose name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will face judgment and God's wrath, to then go, and God offers me the free gift of not facing that wrath. I need to put my trust in Him and believe in Jesus, who died for my sin, so that He can be my advocate. It's an exceptional deal. I encourage you, if you have not made that decision, make that decision. It's the most important decision you will ever make. And for us who have made that decision, we should live with some joy, because we will not face the wrath of God. So Jesus is our Savior, and that we got to keep our eyes on Him. So Habakkuk moved from the questions, that's where we started this book, to praise. And it is good to praise God. We need to do more of that. I'm speaking to myself. We need to do more of that. It seems a Canadian pastime is to complain. We should change that to praise. That would change our land right there. So praise gives God glory and honor that is due Him. It declares what He has done. It reminds us of our proper position before God. It builds confidence, our confidence in Him, and it really helps with our perspective of, you know, what really matters in life. So people of faith are to be people of praise. And in doing that, they take their eyes off of what they can't control, or we take them off what we cannot control anyways, and put them on the One who is in control and always has been in control. Let's go to verse 16. When I heard, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When He comes up to the people, He will invade them with His troops. And so in 16, we can see, like, there's that fear of the Lord, and that just, like, I'm shaking and weak and trembling. But it also says that I might rest in the day of trouble. And that's the thing about trusting God and having the fear of the Lord, is there's really nothing else to fear when we have the fear of the Lord. And we can rest in Him. Trust Him, trust in God, not circumstances. I'm not saying that circumstances aren't very hard at times. They are. But the Bible is very clear over and over. It says, trust God, trust God. Have faith, which means trust God. And find your joy and your peace in Him. So this is what we're instructed to do. And I do believe as we go at times, I can't do that. It's too hard. What do I do? Start praising God. That's what Habakkuk did. Remember, they're all about to be judged, and he's in it. Praise Him. Eyes off the situation, onto God. Doesn't mean there won't be questions for God, and I need direction, Lord, and Lord, help me. That is part of it. So people of faith know and are learning that God is sovereign and rest in that, and they rest in that. 17. Though the fig tree may not blossom nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yeah, amazing. Though the worst may happen, I rejoice, is what the prophet is saying. The so-called worst. The worst would be that God would abandon us. So really, in 17 and 18, it's God has spoken, and then the decision was made to rejoice in the Lord, who is King, and who is the one who brings salvation. It is a decision. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And 19, the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And it finishes with, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. So Habakkuk could declare, the Lord is my strength, because he had spent the time speaking to and hearing from the Lord. This is what I believe. And as he finishes this prayer of praise and faith, he is strengthened. Because we take it as, well, as it is, chapter 1 through chapter 3, he starts with questions like, is it possibly even a complaint? I don't know if it was a complaint, but it was certainly a question. Why aren't you doing anything, Lord? Like, what's happening here? And then there's a, what do you mean that's the plan? Not them, not the Babylonians. And then there's the, Lord, I want to hear, and I'll respond to the correction that I receive from you. And there's the praise that we've gone through today. But certainly, chapter 1 and 2, that was probably not a couple minutes of time there that Habakkuk spent. We don't know how long. But how long had he wrestled before God with these things and said, what's going on, Lord, or why, Lord? And then but the Lord did answer, and he heard. And there was this taking things before the Lord and responding correctly. Again, we don't know how much time it took. And he ends up in a place of praise. And I hope this is an encouragement for us, and in particular when there is trials that we face, because here's a guy, this is not a pretty picture the Lord revealed to him. It's like, yeah, it's bad. It's going to get worse. But he turned his attention to the Lord. And we can too. We should. So from chapters 1 through 3, the circumstances have not changed. In fact, they look worse than chapter 1, verse 1. It is Habakkuk who was changed. And this, I believe, is something for us to understand. As we come before the Lord, at times we bring him requests and he answers according to his will. And it's like, yeah, that's exactly what I wanted. It's great. There are other times when he answers, and it's not exactly what we want. But we are changed. And especially as we spend the time and hear from the Lord. And that is significant. We can see the back and forth, and he's hearing from the Lord, and he is changed. And the plan is good, because it's God's plan. And so that is my hope for us, personally, for all of us, that as we go through life, the ups and downs, we can take these things to the Lord, whether we're on the mountaintop or in the valley, and that the Lord would do a work in us. And that the Lord would be our strength. So with people of faith, and we see it all through the Bible, they are people that realize they are weak and God is strong. And there must be time taken to hear from him, pray to him, be transformed by him as we seek to follow him closely. And kind of back to where we started at the beginning of this chapter, I think that prayer, Lord, revive your work. Start in me. Revive your work in me. Also revive it in this land, or on this earth, for that matter. Because the Lord's work is much bigger than us, as we know. And praise the Lord for that. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you are sovereign. You are God and we are not. We thank you for the book of Habakkuk and this. It's a bit of a glimpse we get into Habakkuk's, a portion of his life and walk with you. And Lord, would you revive your work in us? Would you revive your work in our church family? Would you revive your work in the church, your bride? In your mercy and your grace, grant us strength and revival. And we do pray for a revival in our community and in our land. It's in desperate need, Lord. And we pray that you would grant us the opportunity to share the good news of salvation. And Lord, may we rejoice in you. And help us, Lord, take our eyes off of whatever it is that's bothering us and put them on you. Seek you for guidance, instruction, encouragement, and hope. And we thank you that you are worthy of our faith, of our trust. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.